Good afternoon. I'm David Catalano, and together with Dr. Weaver, we're going to be talking about short-term medical missions. This is really for the beginner, and I see some people who I know are not beginners in here, but that's okay. Before we start, let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for a wonderful meeting we're having so far. And we pray your blessing on our activities. Please open our minds and help us to grow and understand, to fellowship together and network together, and to honor you in all that we do. We pray that the meditations of our hearts, the words of our mouths, will be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Okay, as I said, this is a talk really for beginners, and since we're talking about our experience today in various ways, I'll explain that I have only recently become involved in missions, and it's been a very interesting walk. I've had to learn from pretty much the ground up, so I was hoping that we could talk about some of the things that we learned and hopefully get some interest from those in the audience, perhaps to join us on a future mission. I don't know if we have any more handouts. We do? Oh. Linda already has one. Okay. So my experience is actually in radiation medicine and oncology. I'm practicing in Central Florida now, having been on the West Coast all my previous career. And initially I thought that would be a huge handicap, and in many ways it still is, to do jungle medicine is about the furthest thing from what I'm trained to do. But then one of the first missions I went on, which was an Amen mission to India, we had a chiropractor, we had a psychiatrist, we had a neurologist, a plastic surgeon, and they're all saying the same things. What can we do? Well, anything we can do is better than what they have. They have nothing. In Haiti, a trip that I'll be talking about a little bit more tomorrow, the missionary family daughter, who was 17 years old, was the local surgeon. She amputated fingers. She sewed up gashes. She did everything. She was all they had. She's in medical school now, and I'm sure she's going to be one fantastic physician. So anything that we bring is going to be useful. Just to reiterate some of what Amen's founding beliefs are, we believe in a divine call to use our unique influence as providers of medical and dental care as witnesses for Christ. And we do have a unique opportunity to be that entering wedge. The belief that the Great Commission is the privilege and responsibility of every Christian physician and dentist. Therefore, each should model their practice after the loving ministry of Jesus. Words taken directly from Naren James, Amen's president. Early in the history of the Adventist medical work, the term right arm of the message was used by Ellen White and others to symbolize this unique aspect of physicians and dentists' witness. Arthur White summarized by saying, "The medical work in which Seventh-day Adventists were engaged, which later became known as the medical missionary work, was God's providence, instituted as a means of, one, bringing relief to the sick, and two, of acquainting them with the Savior, and three, preparing them to meet Christ at His second coming. This work was to be the right arm of the message. It was a means of contacting and reaching people effectively." So, as we have tailored the short-term medical missions. We hope to provide three general areas. The first is, of course, the care of patients. Once we provide care of patients, we can then start teaching patients preventative medicine, teaching them how to care for their teeth, for their bodies, and then in turn point to the great physician as the source of health and healing. It's very easy when you're up talking to patients about how to take care of themselves to lift a Bible up and say, you know, if you read this entire book, most of what we're telling you is in there. And then everyone has a rush for the Bibles at the end of the program. It's amazing. So let's talk about how we can organize medical missions. What I'm finding is that there are a lot of physicians and dentists who are interested in missions. But like me, they feared the unknown. They didn't understand how to get a mission done. They might be willing to go on a mission as long as they didn't have to plan it, organize it, or be in charge in any way. And the truth is that the hardest part of a mission program is organizing the food and the lodging. It's making sure that there's a clean, safe, typically cool place to sleep and have an organizational understructure that keeps everyone healthy. After that, showing up at a clinic is really the easy part. You show up, you see what you see. The patients that come in typically have very simple needs. They may be a little bit of vitamin problem. They may have anemia. Often in third world countries, there's a infestation of worms. It's very easy to treat. And the medication for those things, vitamins and worm medicine, are often provided for free if you know where to get them. In other cases, there may be a simple laceration, a burn, something that's very easy to treat. And that's just the part for everyday medicine. Then there are the specialists that can do minor surgeries. In Haiti, for example, we saw a lot of hydroceles. We saw a lot of undescended testicles and a lot of hernias. It's really endemic there, probably because of the inbreeding. And we couldn't do anything with our team that went. We were not surgeons, but it would have been fairly easy for a surgical team to work at the local Adventist hospital and to do some of those repairs. It would have been very simple. So what we hope to do is, with the vision of Amen for the future, is to network and organize and help those who are interested, but they're a little bit timid and haven't really experienced how to do a mission. And by working together, we can succeed. As it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So the first thing that I think about when thinking about going on a mission is identifying the location. The easiest way to identify where to go is to go on the AMN website. We have many trips listed from a number of different sources. If any of you have seen that, you'll see that the Quiet Hour represented about two-thirds of those opportunities. The Quiet Hour is one of a half a dozen Adventist organizations that are sending evangelists, often doing vacation Bible schools with youth. They may be doing some health talks, but rarely do they have more than one or any physicians, and they would love to have a physician go along. We've had physicians interested in going, but when they hear that there may only be one or two and that there's no one going to lead out, that they, in fact, would be leading out, they're afraid to go because of the fear of the unknown. But that need not be. Share Him is another group that has a lot of those trips. Sometimes there are local church congregations that are doing missions, and they tend to go back to the same place over and over again, and they build up quite a following, and those groups can go organized and do minor surgeries. They can do oral surgeries. They've been very successful at doing that. So using past mission locations is good. But, you know, I think that many physicians' families, particularly if they have older children, they might want to just pick a location. Pick a country that you always wanted to go to. Let's say Peru. Well, there's probably a mission going to Peru in the near future that you could sign on to. That's often the case. Almost every accessible country has a mission once or twice a year if you just know how to get onto the system. So we just had someone say, you know, I'd like to take my family. I have teenagers. I'd like to go to Peru. Do you have anything? And the next opening happens to be, that I know of, the Quiet Hours trip in May. So if any of you are interested, there are three professionals, two dentists and a physician going to Peru in May. There are trips to the Ukraine. There are trips to other parts of Europe. Quite a few trips going to the South Pacific, various places. Pretty exotic locations, Fiji, Solomon Islands, that sort of thing. And South America is very popular. South America happens to be a very easy first trip, so I understand. I haven't had the privilege of going, but I understand it's a very clean, safe, it's not overly hot. It is certainly one of the possibilities. So in the near future, AMEN will continue to grow its database, and we hope to have resources for learning about how to do missions, how to facilitate them, and you can team up with programs that are advertised on the web. So I would point you to AMEN's resources or some of the non-Adventist Christian resources. Two that come to mind are the Christian Medical and Dental Associations and the Medical Teams International, which used to be called Northwest Medical Teams in Portland, Oregon. Medical Teams International, for example, has an $87 million budget. They have a lot of tools and resources. They have low-cost medical kits. They send surgical teams and so on. One of the worries that I had when I first went was who is going to pay for the trip. In AMEN's first mission to India, we spent about $30,000 on medications. And a lot of those were purchased in-country. They were worth about 10 times that. As you know, the Indians don't necessarily respect international copy, patent. So you can get pretty much anything at 10 cents on the dollar. But since then, I've learned that many of the things that we purchased, I could have had for free had I only known where to get them. So we're hoping to give those resources out. Some of those are listed in the handout. I also have seen local churches very quickly adopt sponsor a group or a person. So what AMEN can do is hook interested physicians and dentists to a local church congregation. In the case of Haiti, for example, there was a local congregation in southern Illinois, membership 40, that raised $8,000 for our trip. And that was just one congregation. We were done. That was all that we needed. Hospitals are very helpful, particularly if you happen to be on the staff or if they know who you are. It's very easy to get medication, supplies, all sorts of things from them, even money. I didn't work at Florida Hospital, but because I was an Adventist physician and I had just moved to the Orlando area, the Florida Hospital South, which is the main one in Orlando, they gave us about $10,000 worth of stuff.
The non-Adventist hospitals will donate too.
Yes, in fact, St. Bernardine's in San Bernardino, also gave us a huge amount just because one of their physicians, Roger Tuma, asked them, and they said, yeah, we could do that. Okay, Another important aspect of going on a mission is to have permission to practice. In some countries, it doesn't matter. I was told in Haiti, you just show up, you can pull teeth, operate, do whatever you want. Nobody cares. But in India, you cannot practice medicine without a license, which they will not give you typically, any more than they can come over here and practice medicine. So what we did was we hired local, national physicians. They cost about $100 a day to hire. And we had, that was for seven of them. And when we hired them, they said, well, we need a nurse to help us translate. So we got seven physicians and seven nurses for a very good price. And all we did was keep them in the area, and then we could do whatever we needed to do. Interestingly, in their society, a physician sees a patient from across the table. They say, what's wrong? The patient says a few words. They scribble something, hand it to him, take it to the pharmacy. So the fact that we were able to be hands-on with the patient to, when we're done, ask them if they wanted prayer, which they almost universally did, and to really minister to them made a huge impact, even though the physician was also there. It is very important to make sure that we have permission to do what we're doing, and that's another aspect that Amen is going to help work out, getting those permissions.
David, yes. How did you guys locate those? Did you get any local assistance in finding those local professionals?
The only way that I know how to do that is to make contact with somebody who's already in country. In the case of Haiti, we had the local tribesmen. Basically, they gave their verbal permission for us to come into their town.
Talking more about those seven positions in India and stuff. How did you
right, and those in that in India, we had to go through government channels, so we had to have a contact there. We already had Maranatha. Maranatha has excellent contacts in Asia, and they were able to get written permission from the government for us to be there, and we had those papers on us. We could have been arrested for practicing medicine there. And in fact, as you know, there were evangelists who were arrested, not Adventists, but they were in the area. They were actually arrested for doing what they were doing. And having permission is very important. Contacting local authorities by the area churches is also a good way because they're there and they know. They've usually done this sort of thing before. Food and lodging is critical to a good, successful mission. Most people will run out of steam after 24 or 36 hours. You have to provide clean water so there isn't a spread of dysentery, you know, 2 days later. You've got to provide good quality food, and that is something that is done very, very well by the organizations that are out there, like the Quiet Hour, like Maranatha. In fact, they're so good at it that typically we're staying in 3 and 4 star. Of course, that's like 1 star here, but very nice facilities that have air conditioning and so forth. Now, occasionally, there are some more rustic opportunities. Dr. Carney was on one of those. Where the headwaters of the Amazon, a little bit more rustic, but you still felt safe. I mean, a lot of those South American projects put you on a boat, so you've got a haven. And it was very doable for a week or two. So plentiful, healthy food, and then most people should, I think, bring snacks, something that you can easily pack with you and take out into the field, Cliff Bars and, you know, maybe something that can last for the whole week, something you can snack on. In India, we were 2 hours from our hotel some days, and we didn't have time to go back for lunch. We elected to just stay in the field and work through lunch and then quit about 4. I never thought I would love a Loma Linda, you know, linguette or a Big Frank as much as I did. But somebody had a can of those, and they really helped. Another important aspect of the mission team is to ensure the safety of the team. In India, because there was so much experience, the Maranatha teams learned that they could easily control a crowd if they hired a uniformed, unarmed guard. Again, they come at the price of maybe $10 a day. Just having that person there was very helpful. In the early days, mission teams would come and they would bring their medicine and 300 people would line up. And after patient number 200, they'd run out of medicine and there was a rush of the crowd for the physician team and they barely got out without injury. So the best way to arrange safety is to consider hiring a person of some authority. It could even be a local pastor. Another way to do it is to have a building where there's one entrance and one exit. And you control the crowd. You let only as many people in that have come out the other door. And that works very well. And then, of course, there's the vaccinations, and there are certain other recommendations that the State Department posts for each country. In Haiti, for example, they said avoid certain neighborhoods, particularly around Port-au-Prince, the capital. As long as you did that, it was very safe. When we got there, we were amazed that the UN had such a strong presence. They were everywhere around downtown. And then out in the countryside, it was very safe. So we covered that. Just to give you an idea, this is just an example of some of the things that we bring when we go. We bring, of course, on the medical side, we bring medications. And that was very difficult for me because I don't prescribe a lot of medications in my practice. Trying to get a list together was a little bit difficult. We ended up paring it down to what I call the top 20 plus, and they're listed there. Two of those are the same thing. One is eardrops and one is Cipro. So in general, if you have something like these 20 things, you'll pretty much be able to cover what you need. Yes, your question?
We don't have that thing in here.
Oh, it's not in there? Oh, okay. Well,
start writing.
We can email anyone this list. And actually, this was from India, and you'll notice that there's some drugs I'd never heard of. Nimesulide. Like, you know, what is that? That is a COX-2 drug, an NSAID. These happen to be just dirt cheap. You could get these sometimes for a penny a pill. They did not have acetaminophen. They had paracetamol. But basically, you want to cover the things that are on here. I would also mention that I had to learn the hard way. Albendazole, which is one of the best broad-spectrum worm medications, it's been manufactured to be very inexpensive. There are groups that will give you albendazole by the hundreds. And it is much preferred over the mabendazole, which is also still widely available. So I'd recommend having that there. There's also a need for iron. A lot of anemia, particularly because of worm infestations and so forth, you want to take this. Zincifer was zinc and iron vitamins. A little something for skin, that's Neosporin and Beclizone. So anyway, you get the idea. Medical supplies, typically we bring whatever we can get donated from operating rooms, central supply. I mean, every time I went to central supply and I said, hey, what do you got for me? And they said, well, here's a box of 1,000 tongue depressors, here's some gloves, we have extra bandages over here and so forth. And you just walk out with armfuls of the stuff. And that's without warning. If you give them warning, usually they'll provide you with whatever you need. It's good to bring glucometers. I didn't realize in India that there was so much diabetes. And of course in Haiti that's endemic. It seems that everyone's eating white rice around the third world. And even though brown rice might be cheaper, I asked some of the Indian patients, why do you eat white rice? You know, brown rice is better for you. I said, well, that's what the poor people eat, brown rice. Often orthopedic clinics will give you free their leftover orthotics. You know, you can get slings and all sorts of things. And they're pretty light to pack in your luggage. And then, of course, you have... everyone needs eyeglasses and shoes, so being able to bring some of those with you would be good. Lions Club is a good source of eyeglasses. Dr. Weaver will talk somewhat about his experience in dental supplies.
It's helpful to bring urine dipsticks and pregnancy tests because those are really hard to get in less developed countries, and family doctors, you know, who buy these things can get them pretty cheaply here.
Yes, in fact... there's a lot of different strip kits and things that are very useful. Some of them are very expensive, but you can get them donated. One would be a rapid HIV and that sort of thing. We had requests for those in Haiti. We were unable to get them because it was sort of a last-minute trip. But, things that are small and light, easy to carry, those are very good. And then you just leave behind whatever you don't use. The best way to get stuff to your foreign country is personal luggage if you can, and that's because if you ship ahead, a lot of countries, it goes through so many hands, by the time it gets to your destination, it's been pilfered. And we were told in India not to even attempt that because most of the things that ADRA and Maranatha had ordered did not actually arrive. You can also buy locally. That's probably better than shipping ahead if you can, but be aware that you should have a contact that can actually pick up the items.
With the recent downsizing in baggage, do you know of any airlines that might allow you to take extra luggage if you're coming on a medical mission trip? Has anyone had any experience with that?
It's good to ask.
They'll charge you $75 a bag.
Well, some of them will.
I think that it doesn't hurt to ask. I mean, personally, my experience was that we got charged. However, when you're carrying $3,000 worth of medication, paying $75 for the 100-pound bag is worth it. And the only catch with that is that in some countries, you have to mark a customs form, and then you have to declare. So there are various ways around that, but... that's probably the easiest way to go to make sure that you get what you really need. Yes, Dr. Mills.
My dad is a minister, and he always just asked for a ministerial discount. I don't think we ever paid anything at full price for anything. Always get a 10%. It's probably a little harder today, but ask and you shall receive. And if they're not willing to give it free, ask what their discount is. I mean, don't stop until you get something because usually it's a...
Very good. Good advice.
On your customs form, if you mark it as donated goods, not for resale, and therefore has no value, sometimes they'll let you...
Yeah, there are various ways to deal with customs, and that, again, is a big issue. Personally, I have a problem with doing something that's clearly untruth. The biggest problem that I had was in Haiti. The form said, check here if you are not carrying any large sums of money, and they listed, I don't know how much it was, several thousand dollars, blah, 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 or pharmaceuticals, parenthesis, except for personal use. And so I'm thinking, what do we do here? And I thought, well, you know, this is the Lord's work, so I checked the box, but then I crossed out medications, and I'm thinking, I wonder if they're going to catch that. I mean, obviously, there's ways of getting around things. Your suggestion, sir, was very good. I think that you want to make sure that it's clear that it's not for sale and it's, you're not a pharmaceutical company. The U.S. Customs website is very useful, and what we found was, and we're going to have to use this more, ADRA has a great presence in most of the countries that you would be considering going to. And they are a huge resource for this sort of thing. In Haiti, we wondered if ADRA would help us get out of the airport. I was thinking even just to help us find our destination. And but I was sweating it out. You know, I had my custom form in hand, and I'm thinking, boy, I don't know what's going to happen. And I'd heard that they often, if they think that one of you has medications, then they'll stop the whole group, and they'll charge hundreds of dollars per bag. And so we all had several hundred dollars on us just in case that happened. But the ADRA folks, they know the local customs people. Now, I think that paying a fee, if that's the local customs, I mean, if that's the way you have to do it, I mean, that's fine. But it's even better if ADRA's there, like in Haiti. They met us in between the tarmac and customs. And they took us around customs. We never even went through customs in Haiti. It was amazing. I've listed in the handout some resources for both free and low-cost medications. Here is an example of four pharmaceutical companies that have free boxes. Typically, they'll send one box per year, per physician, if you have a business address. They'll mail it to you if you ask ahead of time. And each of these boxes is worth thousands of dollars. So we've got four listed there. And then on the low-cost ones, there's the MAP people. The Medical Assistance Program is set up for doing missions. For about $500, they'll send you what they consider a complete package that you would need. Each of these boxes is enough to see, they say, somewhere between 20 and 50 patients. So, and that would actually be on the low side. I think when I saw their list and compared it to ours, we'd probably see 100 patients for that. We ended up spending about $2 or $3 per person. So, how do we make the whole package? Now, there are many groups out there that do medical work. There's Doctors Without Borders. I mean, they're doing great work, but they offer nothing for the patient's whole experience. If we want to treat the whole person, we really should be integrating health talks and health ministry in with our medical offerings. There are two ways that are commonly used that are very effective. I call those the large group and the small group approach. In the large group approach, if you have enough people, you can actually have health talks going on during your medical clinic. I was just talking with Charlene West for the Quiet Hour. She said that in one of their trips to South America, they had 200 people in line at 7 a.m. They didn't know what to do with them. So they put them in the church. They preached to them. And it turned out that they had their evangelistic series between 7 and 9 every morning. And they got 350 baptisms from them. Then the small group approach, which is kind of what we did in Haiti, was we tried to have each physician do all three components. That is, during the day, you do medical clinics, and the patients recognize you there. And then in the late afternoon or evening, you do your health talks and evangelism, and it's the same person. And so they come to associate that. And the reason I think that that's so helpful is that it comes to the idea of motive. If a preacher comes to a country and preaches, well, they want your soul. I mean, they want something for that. And it seems that more than anything, by giving the complete package, by giving everything that you can, you have health experience, and you have knowledge experience, and you have a religious experience that you can share. And that, when it's wrapped up all in one, it is much, much more powerful. When you have a physician preaching, and you have a physician saying, here's how you prevent diabetes, here's how you keep your teeth, it's very powerful. My favorite resource for health talks is the very popular Abundant Living Health Nuggets. These are available online. It costs about $100 to buy a sort of international kit. It has, I think, about 24 different health talks on everything from AIDS to worms. And it's very well put together. It's very simple. The truth is, I had to learn the hard way that physicians typically talk way over the patient's heads anyway. And really, we should be much more simple when we approach a health message. The first mission I went on, they wouldn't at first let me do any health talks because they said, well, you physicians, you just want to show amoeba. You just want to show microscopes and stuff, and the people don't know what you're talking about. So this is a very, very well put together program. There's another one which Charlene West has a few CDs of. The Quiet Hour has their own health lecture series in many languages. That's extremely useful. The General Conference has also got their healthconnection.org site. There's another good resource. There's many of those that are out there. And they're pretty much turnkey. All you do is show the slide, and if you want to just read the text, it's very, very simple.
Hey, David. Yeah, there was another one. ESIN.
Right.
ESIN, it was written here with one of the Village series and the
right.
Western
yeah.
series. It's really excellent.
The Health Nuggets are available on the It Is Written website. So if you go to It Is Written, that's where you can find it.
OCI have one, too.
Which one?
OCI.
Oh, yes. Yeah, they do. Those are actually referenced on the It Is Written website and the Quiet Hour also, I think. So, integrating evangelism, basically there are several models, but I think it's important to have the third aspect of a successful, complete medical mission is the evangelism part. Now, there's the special teams model. Typically, these are going to be large groups where you've got somebody assigned to preaching, somebody assigned to doing health talks and so forth. And, for example, in India, we had 100 people on the team. Approximately 50 were medical. Approximately 50 were evangelistic. The medical people still showed up at the evangelism meetings. They greeted people. They prayed with them. But they didn't actually do the preaching. That was done by the evangelism team. The evangelism team was also canvassing, and they were visiting the villages during the day when the medical teams were doing their clinics. ShareHim has many wonderful programs. That's a little bit smaller. Typically, they have fewer medical teams. But anything that combines the three elements, where you've got the clinics, the health teams, and the evangelism, is very successful. And then VBSs are very good for the young people. The teenagers that typically go on spring break trips and so on, they have a wonderful time interacting with physicians and dentists. They're just wowed by what they see. I mean, maybe they can even help pull a tooth. They can see some patients, interact with them, and we get many maybe potential dentists and physicians out of that later. Then, of course, if when possible, having the physicians and dentists actually doing some of the preaching, I think, has a unique impact, as I mentioned earlier. What we had to do in Haiti sometimes is we had a health talk that was a sermon. It started out with, you know, pictures of worms, then ended up with quoting scriptures, and it was a very easy transition. And again, it's easy to hold up a Bible and say, what we're talking about is found right in here. And then they are very interested in reading that. Evangelism resources, I listed just a few. There's Share Him, New Beginnings has a series. The It Is Written Evangelism Media Library is a wealth of information. And also on the Quiet Hour website, they have the CD discs. There's only a few at their table outside, but they have their own sort of turnkey sermon series. Again, it could be as easy as just showing the picture and reading the script. Everything's done. So in summary, it's an awesome privilege to come to a foreign country, even if only for a week or two, as medical missionaries. It's an opportunity to show Christ's likeness to the hopeless and helpless, the downtrodden souls of some of the least desirable places on earth, and some that are not so undesirable. As we model Christ's methods of loving service through the ministry of health and healing, hearts are naturally open to the gospel and the truths of the Bible. I think as long as we are willing, we don't have to really know what we're doing so much as be willing, and the Lord will help us succeed.
My name is Bob Weaver, and I was asked just to share some of the dental aspects of mission trips. I have been going on mission trips basically since I was a little kid. My parents were missionaries in Pakistan. Pulled my first tooth at 10, and used to go to the village there with Dr. Day, the oral surgeon, and I'd get the wiggly ones and he'd get the hard ones. And so from then on, all through, after I finished my training in oral maxillofacial surgery, when I had young kids, I'd do it every few years, but as soon as they got old enough to start going, I would highly recommend sending your kids overseas as soon as possible in my family. When you turned 14, you started doing overseas work every summer. And I think it's ultimate workout. Maranatha has great trips. And to this day, my kids have been overseas 8, 10, 12 times. I have a kid in Africa right now just absolutely loving it. He can't get enough every day. As a matter of fact, he's doing all the health lecture talks for the evangelistic series. My suggestion is that the doctors don't do those health talks. As a general rule, they're not the best speaker. As a general rule, they do speak over people's heads. And I'm just giving it to you straight because lay people can relate, and they're a little more entertaining sometimes than many of the physicians that are there giving the talks. I do appreciate the fact that there is people here that have been in the mission field 20, 30, 40 years. I appreciate their dedication. I can also tell you that when you take people, the more people you take, the better, and they don't have to have any training. I can tell you that if you take non-Adventists in the group, it's very productive. My dad has been doing mission trips every other year for 10, 12 years, and he's had many baptisms. Probably the highest productive is him coming back from trips with non-Adventists, and they just want to jump in the tank. Even in our trip in 06 to India, we came back, and shortly thereafter, people were baptized, not Adventists. You got to pick them carefully. Don't misunderstand me. They got to represent, and they have to understand up front what you're going for. But most of them will fall in line really quick if you have a strong leader in a group. So I can only encourage you, if there are people in your office, take them. They're good. If there are people in the hospital, take them. And don't be afraid to let people know you're going on the trip. A couple of interesting stories. And when I started looking at pictures, I had 10,000 pictures to pick from. I actually only picked 3 quick trips, just to kind of different types of trips to show you what the possibilities are out there. But 2 years ago, As an oral maxillofacial surgeon, I get referrals from 100 different physicians and dentists, and I wrote a little letter to them saying that I was going to India. If they could give me some supplies, I'd appreciate it. You know, it was also a good marketing tool. Let's be realistic. Oh, this is a good guy. He's going overseas. I got 10,000 toothbrushes. I don't even know what to do with the toothbrushes today. I packaged them up. I've been giving it to every charitable donation, every charitable organization. I've sent hundreds of them all over the world. Anybody that needs toothbrushes, you let me know. I don't ship them, though. I have supplies. You don't believe the supplies you can get if you just ask. Going through customs every time I go on a trip is always scary. It's the way it is. But you know what? You got Lord on your side, and He will get you through. That's the fact. I mean, just going into El Salvador last year, and I'll show you a couple pictures, I was carrying one whole suitcase just full of medications. The whole thing. And I'll tell you, I got the medications through the reps that came to the office. I tell them, listen, guys, I need antibiotics. The next thing I knew, I had to have 10,000 tablets sitting on my desk. But I'll tell you, some countries, guys, they want to see all of them are up to date. Sometimes we cheat and we take our out-of-date stuff to the trip. It doesn't matter. Some countries will nail you. As a matter of fact, they just nailed a group going into Chile and took all their medicines away from them. So I'm just telling you, some countries could care less. But there is some countries that are very, very particular. And El Salvador checked every single bottle I had and made sure it was still sealed. And the interesting thing was they kept passing me up the line of, is this guy legitimate or not? And then in walks the guy, and he goes, what's going on? I told him we're going to the orphanage there at Hogar, and we're going to do some medical missionary work there on the orphans. And he goes, that's the Ellen White Church. Get out of here. And that was it. And so I'm just telling you, there's a lot of little tricks, but the fact of the matter is, you know who's in charge, so don't sweat it. Just put the truth on it. Don't be fudging anything. And just count on it, because it will go through. Okay, this is my family, and this was a quick trip that we took to India right before you went there. And this was actually originally set up with Maranatha. I was in charge of the dental section. It wasn't big, but obviously they welcome you, and you have a good time. Keep going. We got to move along quick here. In India, it's a great vacation because it's the best reality show you've ever seen. And I'm trying to stimulate some of these young people to have fun because that's what the trip's all about. Get there, make a difference, teach what you can, leave the love of Christ there, and have a great experience, and then you'll want to come back, I guarantee you. Driving is always dangerous. You have no clue what's going to be in your way. No matter where you're going, there's going to be something. Everybody has a cell phone in India. It's good. I mean, there's every corner there's activity, so we have 17. We stopped the first night at Boboli. I don't know many of you guys know Garwin and his blind school. There's a couple of things I'll teach you, and I'm going to try to teach you some real tidbits. Depending on how close you're going to be working from your airport, you better build in one day someplace close if you're not all coming on the same plane. Because it's not uncommon for one group to get delayed, one group to get in there, and if you have a single bus or two buses, you're up a creek. So I'm giving you some advice from the experience that if you're within an hour, it's no big deal. But if you're 6 or 8 hours away, make sure you have some contingency plan for the 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 that didn't get on that flight. And I can also tell you that if you get group rates, they're much more inclined to give you more space or give you free baggage for medical missionaries. If I contract with 20 of them with American Airlines, they worked with me many a time, by the way. But I'm just giving you little tidbits from problems. So we stayed there the first night. It wasn't too far, obviously. Had a beautiful program. Keep going, Justin. They love people that have big girths. That means I'm wealthy and I'm healthy in India. So they couldn't get enough of my, that maybe it's the Buddha or something. I'm not sure, but they love me. The next day, though, we got up early and we're going to remote villages. These villages, they were out in the middle of nowhere. And this is Andhra Pradesh and Orissa. And we had had made arrangements preoperatively, I mean before, to have a tent set up by Maranatha. It's a typical tent because this is your advertising. You don't have to even tell them anything's coming. It's not the circus. But they fully understand that a medical team's coming in. I really actually concentrated on the dental side of this because I knew he was going to talk on the medical side of it. But we had 18-member team. We had physicians. I can tell you, I've been on these trips where there's been the best caregiver there was a veterinarian. I've been on trips where I'm telling you, it's people are trainable. And I really can tell you that when I was in Micronesia, we were training the locals to take out teeth. And within the third day, they were doing a great job of it. And it's just because then you can leave something behind, as he was pointing out. So the people come, and we did have guards. And I think that, crowd control is something you have to figure out, because I can tell you, it can be a problem if you're in an impoverished area. Obviously, we had chickens visiting us. The typical thing was, they started lining up early. You'll see the women and children first, because the men kind of push them along, because we don't know what's going on. This is kind of hocus pocus. And my wife, Jeannie, and the one nurse that we had there, Nil Money, they did all the triaging. So we would triage right up front. And we had a medical section, we had the dental section, we had a pharmacy. This obviously is the dental section. I had the best dentist you can ever imagine. I taught my two sons to pull teeth, and they were shucking 50 or 60 teeth a day. They were still in college at the time. Now one of them's in dental school, third year. The other's in Africa being a missionary going to medical school next year. And it becomes a part of it. I can also encourage you. My wife is a phys ed teacher and a personal trainer, and she had classes, and the most productive things that were done was the education that she gave out under the tree to those ladies and whoever would sit there. And she had them all day long, and they loved it. And they listened. And it is money. I'm telling you, you can take anybody. There's a job for everybody. There's blood pressures to be checked. There's medicines to be handed out. There's a job for everyone. And it's fun. It's fun. The next day, the tent would be moved. We don't know who moved it, but it was a special treat. They would move it to another location. We'd show up. The ladies would come again in the morning, and they'd line up there as far as you could see. Then pretty soon the guys would start getting brave. They found out that the dentists were numbing people up. Ha-ha! They didn't hear a lot of screaming come from that room over there. This was money, man. I got a bad tooth, too. And then they start pushing the women out of the way. The corner of our tent had this little window, and all day long we had people watching us, inspecting our work qualities. And this is a little guy that had a pretty big infection. It was actually an external fistula coming through where he'd been draining pus down through his face. Some of them are happy. This guy doesn't look too happy, but he left with a toothbrush, and he's happy, and we got his bad tooth out. This was the school that we were actually staying at, which is Jay Poor School, the one that Garwin's building currently. It's obviously a lot farther along. They met us when we were there. And then after we did the clinics in the bush for 3 days, we decided to see what we could do with the kids. Now, this is even a better situation for us. There is a captive audience. Not only is it a captive audience from us being able to help them, because half of them had rotted teeth and everything else, but now we get to lecture, talk, play, and develop relationships that go far beyond. And we had health talks every day. We had week of prayer at night. We taught them always the new songs. We had the New Start program. We went. We had everybody going, and boy, there are 400 and some kids there, and they have to sit there and listen to you. And we had a good time. We had my boys had breakout sessions. And they were discussing problems that boys have. And then there was breakout sessions with the girls and the problems that the girls were having. And then we lined them all up. Every kid, every faculty got a dental exam, medical exam. This was our dental clinic. Obviously, this was pretty fancy. Back up just a little bit. Give you. If you're doing work and you only have chairs, get it up to where it's not going to kill your back. You guys that are in the dental field, you want to know what to use for sterilization. Bleach works well. If you don't have bleach, Maytar is another one that you can carry pretty well. I can tell you, don't carry it in its bottle. My suggestion is, if you're going to take Maytar with you, which is a real concentrated sterilizing solution, put it in a Nalgene bottle, like it's a drink or something, because they'll never ask what's in it. You can pack it away, and it's so concentrated you can make 50 gallons of stuff you want, but they'll never know what it is because they will take certain things away from you. In dentistry, trying to concentrate a little bit of that, what you basically have to decide going out, are you going to basically be extracting teeth or are you going to do full dentistry, which is going to be with drills and everything else. And I'll show you a couple trips that we've done that. Obviously, in dentistry, we have a lot more equipment to take, which makes it more cumbersome, makes it more difficult. But I can tell you that we were pulling out 50 to 100 teeth a day here, and most of the kids were happy. Everybody got a toothbrush. You have to take suitcases full of them when you're handing them out. Like any other kids, got to be careful. They all look the same, or they're in there arguing or fighting over them, or you got a fancier toothbrush than I did. But we had a good time, and we went through the whole school. Now, trying to do something that left something behind, go ahead, Justin. Oh, we also helped the kids get into some beds because it was a brand new dormitory, and that was a fun experience. I went to the local dentist. This is the local dentist. This chair is 1922 circa. No sterilizer, one old drill, almost like a belt-driven drill. I actually had him come out. I gave him a bunch of equipment, and I cut a deal with him that if he'd go do some fillings on the kids, because I had said which ones needed to be done, because I didn't have it at the time. I'm not a general dentist. For $800, I bought 2,000 surfaces of amalgams. Sad part is 2 years later, they're all gone. He didn't do a very good job. So I've got to get back there with the team from someplace else to finish my job. But I made every effort to try to leave something with them. Whenever you go on these trips, guys, you'll fall in love with some kid. This is a little girl that I could never, ever keep my eyes off of. She followed me all over. Every chance I had, she crawled up on my lap. I almost brought her home with me, but that's very expensive. And it's not recommended. Go to the second one real quick. Yeah, click up here and file. And come down here to Amen, yeah, 2, right here. This is a trip that I put together just last year. I have a son in dental school. Lots of friends wanted to go on a trip, so I said, let me find a place. I just started asking around. I can tell you that if you ask about trips, you will be inundated with trips. There's not a month goes by that someone doesn't call me and ask me to go on a trip or ask me where they can go or something. It happens all the time. I wish there was a good clearinghouse for just projects. There isn't no central location. I know that if you go to ASI, if you haven't been to ASI, go to ASI. Walk down the booths. If you see something that interests you, you make a comment that you're a physician or a dentist, they'll have you signed up for a trip within a month. But you've got to have local contacts. I can tell you that if you say to the Lord, I want to go on a trip, but I only want it to be in South America or Central America. I only want to go to Costa Rica. I think you're going to be in trouble. And then I think if you say, Lord, take me where you want, I think you might be in trouble. Because if you want adventure, just say, take me wherever you want. It's probably going to be someplace you don't want to be, but it's the place you need to be. So I'm just telling you that once you open yourself up just a little bit, it's scary, but it's fun. It's really fun, and it's exciting. And this trip in particular, I want to take some dental students. I am absolutely get excited when I get young people overseas because that is where it's at. The old folks, whatever, we're old. We've had our chance. It's time to give our young people a chance to do it. And so I signed up a trip. Found a general dentist this time because you have to have a general dentist. Went and got on staff at Loma Linda so I could borrow their students because they wouldn't give me any students without becoming a professor there. And then decided I was going to take them to Central America. First of all, we were going to go to India, and that was too far. And Central America was great. It was a 5-hour flight for them from Los Angeles, nonstop into El Salvador. And I made some phone calls down there, found out there was an orphanage there, contacted the guy personally. No one ever told me anything about it. I went down, called him. Oh, I'd love to have you come in. We did a little wheeling, dealing, whatnot, and I set up the program for 10 dental students and 2 hygienists. We get there. I get there a day early. There's a couple things. If you don't know and you don't have good contacts, you really need to do some site prep. I'm telling you, you don't want to waste people's time. I've been on trips where there's not enough work, not organized well, and it's not a good experience. So you really need to make sure you have your ducks in a row when you're taking a group someplace. I went in a day early, and that was the pastor that met us, and he took us straight up to the conference office. I don't know if any of you guys have been in El Salvador. This is the El Salvadorian conference office. And we met a few of the people there. And this was the funniest part. I just have to throw this out because this is really good for you. They were having a committee meeting to decide what to do with these people straight across from the conference office. These were homeless people that were living there, but they were making the neighborhood the shambles. And they didn't know how to call the police on them or buy them a house, but no, there's no money to buy a house, help them move. And it was a 4-hour meeting to try to figure out what to do. It was a great, great illustration on what, I don't know what the answer was, but these people were living there and it was not good for the conference. So interesting, I just found that interesting. Stop and do your shopping where you can. This is my sister. I can tell you guys, one of the most important person on your trip is your cook. Whoever that is, they have to have knowledge, they have to understand what's there locally, and they got to make sure they can cook and keep you healthy. Because there's so many trips that I've been on, people get sick. And then they're not good to you or anything like that. So you've got to get some of them. My sister's been in the mission field for 20 years. She can cook. She's been all over the world. She can cook with any types of things. We happen to have a really good setup at this place. But we've been there where there's just one little stove and you make your beans and your rice. But this was good. So I conned my sister into going. I had to pay her airfare, but that's okay. And by the way, I want to make a comment on that. I don't know how you guys organize trips. I organize trips. I tend to sponsor most of them myself just because it's easier. But I have a deal with the church clerk. And when it's a mission trip, I just keep all my tabs and it goes through the church. So it's all written off. And I can tell you at the end of the month, like he said, my office, I go away for 3 weeks. I was a solo practitioner. I thought my practice would be nothing when I came back. It was always there when I came back. I've never not had it when I came back. I can tell you, just do it. If you can get your little kids taken care of, you got to be a little careful with that. If you have a grandma or grandpa, that's fine. But your practice will survive. It's not a problem. And the money is not a problem. There's a million people that are willing to sponsor trips if you just put it out there. It's not a big deal. But anyway, so we went to this, by the way, you see that? There's two guys in the back here that helped build this orphanage, two young guys. And this is the orphanage. Actually, Garwin built this in the early 90s. That's the place we stayed. That was the fanciest place I've ever stayed in the mission field in my life. It was actually air-conditioned. Funny, back up one thing. I got to hurry, but there's a funny story. I got to tell some of them. This is called the Curly Gates. Not the Pearly Gates, but the Curly Gates. Garwin built these in Dodge Center, Minnesota, in the middle of winter. They were in 4 pieces. He put them in his private jet and flew them down here and had them put up, and the next morning they couldn't open them. They were built at 0 degrees, and this is like 80 degrees, and the hinges wouldn't move. Took him 3 days to take them down, remanufacture the hinges, and he learned one important engineering lesson, figure out how to do it in the right temperature. Anyway, I actually, the director of the orphanage was gone, so we made a little deal. I could use his house for make sure we didn't tear anything up and whatnot. And the next day, we went and picked up all the students at the airport. And it's exciting to see him because they're excited. This guy's been on lots of mission trips. This one guy you want to take because there's nothing he can't fix. That's one thing when you're talking about carrying a lot of dental equipment. You got to make sure, next picture, you got to make sure you have a lot of places to put it. We brought compressors, everything. I don't recommend, dentists, taking your own compressor. I think you're better off just buying a compressor or asking them if they can rent a compressor to run the stuff, load everything up. And we came in on Friday, and then we took over Sabbath and had some great programs for the kids. And it's a beautiful campus, I can tell you. There's about 200 orphans there. Keep going, Justin. We got to move on. Karen, my sister, and Jeannie did most of the cooking. I actually hired two ladies to help them. One was $7 a day, and the other was $5 a day. And when I gave the one $10, I got in trouble because the teachers didn't make $10. And you got to be a little careful who and what you pay, because you can make people unhappy if you don't understand what the customs are and the way you dress, ladies. And men, the way you dress is important to know when you're in the field. I'm just telling you little things. They had a clinic. It was the best clinic I've ever seen in this situation. This is the general dentist. He came out of Canada. I don't know if you guys know Don Horrocks and his wife, Faye. That was the pastor. In the front of the clinic, we obviously had all the medicines and everything. And the kids came in and sat, and then we turned Jeannie loose on them. They got lectured, man. While they waited, this was better than the TV in the corner. This was health lecture 101, every one of those kids. They had two brand new dental chairs, which we rotated for high guns. We had translators. I found this old surgical table. This was the oral surgery department in another room with a big old hot light. We had gurneys. We had people working on gurneys. We had a hygiene department, a table. They were working both ways. We had them going. And we lined up. Oh, I was a happy camper getting ready to get a shot. And we had them going both ways. I can tell you a couple of things real quick in dentistry. You can't fix everything just like you can in medicine, but I'll tell you, if you can fix a front tooth for a person, you have won a friend for life. And they would rather have a front tooth fixed than a big old cavity in the back taken care of, because that's their identity. And this little girl, obviously you saw how happy she was when she had her front tooth fixed, because she'd been walking around chipped for a year or two, and now she was feeling great. Obviously, we had an opportunity to play with the orphans a lot. It was kind of interesting. We put on programs. We had programs every night. We did more than that. We had, keep going, because we're almost out of time. There was a swimming pool there. Many of the kids didn't know how to swim. My wife is a WSI, so we had swimming lessons. We had the kids that didn't know how to swim. They actually had lost a kid a year or so earlier. So every kid that didn't know how to swim had to come to swimming lessons. I wanted to sign up for that, but I wasn't able to. We had basketball, soccer at night with the kids. We had the Salute to Dental. Well, last weekend we had all kinds of programs. We did the New Start programs there. We had a Saturday night social with the kids, which was absolutely great. We bought aprons for everybody just to make sure they were official. We played games. And after every kid in that place had got one, two, three, or four fillings, I had the bright idea of going and buy an ice cream for them. And you should have seen these kids eating that ice cream. They're walking around the gym because there were some deep fillings. But it was the best deal. I bought 25 gallons of ice cream for $42. That was the best deal. And they didn't get that but once a year. And like always, these two wanted to go home with the Horrocks. This little girl attached to me, I was willing to take her home. Joel, he had two or three. Jeannie wanted to take two or three. We could have cleaned out the orphanage by the time the week was over. And it's a great experience. I would like to just give you some strong tidbits here. Some things that you might take away. Number one, medical or dental, if you want to buy equipment cheaply, either buy it on eBay, if you haven't done the eBay buying, or in particular, if you've never gone to the website govliquidation.com, that's a site you should be familiar with. I can tell you, I just bought 7 perfectly mobile dental units worth $6,000 a piece, 7 of them, for $265. I didn't even know for sure what it was on the pallet. But on that organ, I saw this pallet and it was stuck with stuff and I recognized a couple of them because I bought a lot on this site. I've sent stuff all over. I give it to people here. You can take this with you and just leave it there. Okay? We've got them in Peru and everywhere. I just give it to them. But there was seven things that kind of looked like it, or no, there was about 10 of them. And I just put a bid in there for $700 and then my highest bid and I was just wanting to see if anybody would bid up against me. And nobody bid, and I got it for $258, and they were seven of the best dental units you've ever seen in your life. I just bought three AEDs, Zolls, brand new, never ever been opened. And I paid $1,500 a piece, and they're $7,000. They got pulse oximeter, everything with them, period. I can tell you that you go on that site, and there's... I was actually trying to see if I could put it up here because I was going to show you some tricks because I think this is the meat of trying to get stuff I can just tell you that there's a lot of places. The hospitals give me so much stuff I don't even know what to do with it. It's like the OR opens up and they throw all this stuff to one side for scrubbing and they save it for me. And about once a month, I brought two garbage bags full of lidocaine that hadn't been opened and prep sets from them doing little procedures to put an IV in or something. They just throw all the stuff to the side and give it all to me. I don't even know what to do with the stuff once you tell them that you're going on a mission trip or something. They want to help you. They want you. You go back to the hospital, you get a chance to give a talk and whatnot. They're asking if they can come with you. I can tell you that just do it. The Lord's going to take care of it. He'll lead you in the way you're doing. But there is a million places to let Him lead, and He'll lead every time. I'm telling you, it's like if the mission needs it, they call me, and they needed some lights. I says, surgical lights. No problem. I'll have those within a month. And heck, I bought them for $200 a piece. Really good surgical lights. It just came off of some hospital government. We paid $10,000 a piece for them. All of us did, and I bought them for a couple $100 a piece. And it's out there, guys. I'm wanting to stimulate you to go out and make a difference and let the Lord lead because he wants to use you and He will. Questions?
How about really small kids?
You know, I could tell you really, you know, little tiny kids.
2-year-old, 4-year-old.
Well, you have to decide whether you want to do that or not. I can tell you there's some places you can get away with taking them and there's a lot of places you shouldn't take them. And then who's going to take care of them while you're there? My philosophy was, Grandma and Grandpa need to bond with my kids.
Amen.
And so early on, they didn't get to go. But as soon as they turned 14, 15, they were on a mission trip every single year someplace. Someplace.
Well, it's after 5. Thank you for your attention. We'll be around for some more questions if you have any.